Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Please give attention to one of our apostolic fathers, right? Lloyd Phillips. Just want to honor him. Let me tell you something about apostles. They tell stories. But at the end, you walk away going, that was just a nice story. And a couple days later, you go, OMG. I missed it. Right? And prophets ask questions. But they don't really care about your answer because they're just testing to see how stupid you are. So, I love this man. He has stories. But I will tell you, if you wait for it and you ask God to help you, you'll be like... So, I bless him. I honor you, sir.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. All right. Thank you. Oh, good. This is nice here. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Well, we don't have enough time, so you're going to have to listen fast. First off, I'm not so sure we should be talking about pruning and circumcision in the same sentence. But, you know, one is for a season and one is once.
Yes.
And, you know, we should be able to discern between those whom we've come to labor with for a season versus those who will father us. Or we might give new meaning to what it talks about in Hebrews 12 about coming up short. So I think maybe we should be cautious. Anyway, I want to talk about Absalom just briefly because a couple things I think are important that I haven't heard. Just as prophets need to pass the test of Jezebel, apostles need to pass the test of Absalom. Now, you don't have to be a prophet to be tested with Jezebel, but if you are a prophet, you will be tested and you have to pass the test. You don't have to be an apostle to be tested with Absalom, but if you are an apostle, you will be tested. You could be a business leader and be tested with Absalom. You could be a pastor and be, probably you will be if you're a pastor, but if you are called to an apostle ministry, you will be tested at some point and you need to pass that test. Abraham had Lot, David had Absalom, Solomon had Adonijah, Jesus had Judas. We have Judas's in this room. We have Peter's in this room. You know the difference between Peter and Judas? One was sorry, one repented. That's the difference. They both betrayed Jesus. Well, let me tell you a testimony, okay? I want to tell you a story. I'll tell you a testimony. I never used to tell testimonies because Paul doesn't tell stories about his miracles. He let Luke write those down. He told stories about what he persevered through. So that's what I tried to imitate. But you know, I was back at Morningstar with Bill Johnson, and he was sharing the importance of a testimony. And that when you share a testimony of what God did, that the anointing for that act of God is there again and you should bring it in the room. So it kind of changed my perspective. And he talked some other stuff about leaven and things like that. And I was on my way home on the plane. I was talking with the Lord. And he said, well, you need to share with Bill about, you know, some of these things. It'll bless him. I'm like, well, when am I going to share things with him? And he says, well, you're going to see him in Reno. And I'm like, no, he says, no, you can tell him in Reno. I'm like, when am I going to be in Reno? I've never been in Reno in my life. You know, I won't tell you the whole thing. But as it turned out, my schedule was I was going to Reno to do a prayer breakfast down there at a hunter's conference. And so I figured, well, I'll be meeting him down there. So I told a few friends, you know, that we'll be praying because I'm going to be meeting Bill Johnson. I said, actually, be praying because I'd really like to have dinner with him, you know, or something. But so anyway, I only told about four or five people. And then I went down there doing the prayer table before the prayer breakfast. I'd just gotten down there. It was less than an hour. And Dave McClellan calls me up. He was one of the guys I told. He goes, hey, Lloyd, I'm praying. Have you met Bill yet? I said, well, no, I just got here. Oh, wait, I have to call you back. Here he comes. So that was a good testimony. So anyway, so Bill came over and I told him and he got blessed, just like the Lord said. So it is important that we tell God's testimony. See, it's not mine. It's God's. And when he does something, then It brings that anointing for him to do it again. And if you walk in something and it's not just let it happen by mistake, then you can carry that and you can bring it to others to help them. You see what I'm saying? To help them step into a place, because experience is not the best teacher. Someone else's experience is the best teacher, right? You don't want to learn about hand grenades by experience. You don't want to learn. The Old Testament is thick because those guys did stuff you don't want to learn by experience, right? Learn from their experience. The New Testament is smaller because they read the Old Testament. See, it's shorter. It's what they did right is a lot more in the New Testament. It's what they learned what not to do is the Old Testament. So, experience. Okay, you got the point. All right, so let me tell you this, what I feel like the Lord has given me for this region, okay? And I have to go back to February 1st of 2020, which is 2120, okay? Now, we had Lisa, we had Christy up to our place, and they were ministering, and they were our guests, and I got to teach on Saturday evening. So that was 2122, okay? 2120. So, and that evening I had a message. I really don't remember what it was. I'd have to go back and look. But before I gave the message, the Lord said, you need to tell this story. So I'm going to tell it to you real quick here. Take you back in time. One time the Lord woke me up by knocking on my door in the bedroom door, not the church door, but the bedroom door, 4:44 in the morning. And we learned through seeking the Lord, 4 is the number for the door. And so he taught us some of the things he was sharing about what we need to do to have open the door to intimacy with the Lord. It's a message that we still need today. But because there was 444, I figured by the time we learned this that there's another door. And then, of course, he woke me up at 2:22 and shared with me the second door. So I've got the first door, the second door. So now, you know, being prophetic, I'm looking for door number 3, right? And, of course, it's going to be a 2:22 door, of course, because I'm also know the basics of math. But anyway, so I'm back east, and I'm back at Morningstar after church. I went out to Rick Joyner took me out to lunch, and he says, let's go out. So he's driving. He picks the place. So we go to this restaurant. It's the Bible Belt. There's an hour wait. It's after church. You know, so he's like, let's go somewhere else. So we turn around and leave, and Rob McMillan, who was the vice president of Morningstar at the time, he comes running out. Hey, you guys, come back. We got a table in the back, and Bob Jones said there was 2 more people coming, so to save 2 seats. So we saved 2 seats. So we're like, okay, this is cool. So we go walking back in the back, and there's a table for 6, and there's 4 there already. And so we sit down, and Bob's going, didn't I tell you? 2:22, it's a 2:22 door, just turned 2:22, and here's the door. And I'm like, wow. I said, I'm looking for a 2:22 door. What's the 2:22 door? And he says, Ephesians 2:22, being built together into a habitation by God. I'm like, and I'm so smart, I go, wait a minute, there's no door in that verse. How are you going to have a habitation without a door? Now, he didn't say sunny, but it came across. You're like, you idiot, you know. But anyway, so I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. So we need the apostolic master builders in order to build a habitation that God will dwell in, right? See, you know, he'll honor things that he won't bless, and he'll bless things that he won't visit, and he'll visit things that he won't dwell in. Our job is to build something that he will come and dwell in. Amen? All right, so I shared this briefly out of obedience. Get the tape. I don't have time. I don't have time to repeat myself. So I can't repeat myself here. Okay, so I've already repeated that I can't repeat myself. Forgive me, Lord. So I shared this on that evening out of obedience. I didn't know what it was for, but the next day is 2202, okay? It's the day that the Kansas City Chiefs are playing in the Super Bowl. Bob Jones' prophecy, I shared that prophecy, although, you know, again, it was shared ahead of time. So his prophecy, which he'd given a number of times, and sometimes it's worded differently than others, but basically it was when the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl, that there will be a change of heart in America, harvest in the heartland, and a release of the chief apostles, okay? So that's the next day. We're having church. Lisa's preaching. We're having fun. Super Bowl's in the afternoon. I haven't even thought about it, okay? The Lord is speaking to me in worship. I didn't share this but at the time, but he says, and he had some personal things for me that were kind of personal, kind of nice. But he says, chief apostles, people don't even know what they look like. And they're still going to miss them because, and then he gives me what Matthew 20:27 says, he who wishes to be chief among you, let him be your servant. Amen. People don't know what they're supposed to look like. Yeah. So the chief apostles are the servants. That's why people are going to overlook them anyway. Yeah. Even if we got them. Yeah. So I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. So that was just for me at the time anyway. So I thought that was neat. But so we go on. That day, it was the 222nd win for the coach. It was the second win for the Kansas City Chiefs. There's all these twos and everything. And I reminded Rick about that time when we went to lunch that time. And then he remembered Bob saying something about the day of the twos, which I didn't know about, that they keep track of all that kind of stuff. Well, we did enter into a new season. And we're in the new season. Some people don't know it, and some people know it but don't know what it looks like or what to do about it. All right. So, at the end of our church service, but before, you know, the Super Bowl, and we're, you know, okay, church went till probably 2 or 3 because Lisa was preaching.
Sorry, it's true.
No, that's great. We have fun. We don't have church. We have fun. But anyway, still, we're praying over people, and it was Robert's wife says, Lord, you need to pray over the people from Idaho, because there's people from everywhere, and there was quite a few folks that came up from Idaho. And I said, man, that's a word from the Lord. So I said, hey, anybody that's still here, and most everybody's still there, there's just people who are starting to leave. So let me pray over you folks from Idaho. And I did, and I prayed, and I had the prophetic word and everything. But I had a vision, and I didn't share the vision, because I'm like, well, prophecy must be judged. You know, and some things, you know, you're going to get a word that, I mean, you have to give it before it gets judged. If it's a nabby word, you just give it. You don't know what it is till it flows, right? But when you have a dream or a vision or something, that you've got it. Now you can do something with it. So anyway, I had this vision. I'm like, I'm not sure about this. I want to have it judged. So I got a hold of Paul Keith Davis. I got a hold of Pastor Ray. So obviously I ran it by Pastor Cheney and so on. And my wife, I always run it by her, things like that. And so they said, no, this is the Lord, and I think your interpretation is correct, and so on. So, all right, good. Great. And that's it. I got it. I got the right interpretation. But then the Lord says to me, you need to release it. I'm like, okay, whatever. Then I get this invitation from Brian for his conference that he was just going to do called the March 4th conference. Okay. Now, I'd gotten a number of those flyers sent to me from people saying, hey, Lloyd, are you going to come? That kind of thing. And I'm like, no, I'm not coming. I'm busy. But then I got one from Brian, and even then I'm like, that's nice. I'll pray for those guys, you know. Then the Lord, when I got that one, the Lord says, you need to go down there to that because you're going to release that vision there. And I'm like, well, it's not an invitation to speak. It's an invitation to just come, you know, like anybody. And he goes, and I'm a submitted person, so I'm not going somewhere and just blowing in there. I'm not a young prophet. I've been, you know, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. So, you know, I submit, and so the Lord needs to open those doors and so on. And so I call Brian because, again, I'm not just somebody that wanders in there. If I come in there, it's like a rock in the pond, you know, just, and I'm talking about spiritually speaking. You don't have to know me. That's just something that happens. And so I got to be nice to people. And I just called Brian. He says, no, we'd love to have you. He says, but just so you know, this is for Idaho. And I'm like, look, I ain't bringing Montana in there. You know what I'm saying? I'm just obeying the Lord. So I get down there. Well, first off, the Lord says, you're going. And I said, well, I don't want to go. I'm busy. And he says, well, you're going. And I'm like, you know, Abraham, you know, he's an example. We negotiate. And I said, well, Lord, I'm busy. I don't want to go. He goes, yeah, you're going to go, and I want you to release the word. I'm like, all right, well, it's called March 4th. Can I just go on the 4th? Because I don't have to go on the 3rd then, okay? And he said, yeah. So, oh, good, I saved a day. So I went down on the 4th, and even then I didn't go right into the meeting. I went up, spent some time up at Jerry's house by myself and shooting gongs. So me and the Lord do that. Do you know what that is? But anyway, So I went in about after they were finishing dinner, when they were just getting ready. So I kind of walked in there. I sat down in the chair. I sat down five or ten seconds. I've been there. The Lord says to me, "Well, did you know that Idaho Territory was born and created on March 4th?" And I said, "Well, you know dang well I didn't know that." And he's probably laughing at me. And then just about that time, Brian got up and says the history of the fact that he had thought about this, you know, 10 years before and so on and so forth. So I'm thinking, well, see, he probably knows it. But I've learned that's why he sends me places like that, because there's people don't know these things. And so Brian, when he was did his little introduction, and then he saw me, and he came back and said hi as the worship's getting started. And we, you know, agreed at each other, and he says, "Good to see you." And I said, "Hey, I think I might have a word from the Lord." And I ran it by him, and he got really excited. And you can tell things from your perspective, but you're kidding me. I hadn't really heard from the Lord. This is really, you know, but he didn't know it was, he knew it was created by Abraham Lincoln, but not on March 4th. Well, I know Brian had said this was a conference for Idaho, and I was honoring that, but the Lord pulled rank. The vision was for Idaho Territory. And it was released in Idaho, but Idaho Territory is what is today, includes the states of Idaho, Wyoming, Montana, Washington. It's historically was Idaho Territory. It's economically called the Inland Empire, and prophetically for the day that we're in light of the season, people call it the Great American Redoubt, the place you can go and be safe. We're all that. And see, what the Lord did was he just superseded, he pulled rank on both of us and decided, no, I want you to realize this is something different. Now, let me tell you the vision, okay, and why I would be hesitant to just blow it anywhere. Okay, so what the vision was, I saw this guy with a field with a pitchfork digging up potatoes. And I saw over here on a hill by itself was a tree filled with apples. And there were so many apples, they were falling to the ground, but they weren't rotting. They were good even on the ground, but they were falling only by that tree. And this guy's digging up all these potatoes. And the Lord says, people are so hungry for the apostolic, but they're not patient, and they won't go to the apostolic tree. So because of that, they're getting fed by commentators. And what I learned in that vision was, you don't even have to climb the apostolic tree. All you have to do is get close to it, because the fruit is still good. Even when it hits the ground, it doesn't rot. That's what he showed me. People don't even know what apostolic fruit is. They're like wanting it, but they're settling for so much less. And the interesting thing is, you can't make up God's confirmations. Because COVID was hitting about this time, and what happened, within 7 days, they were dumping literally semis loads of potatoes on the side of the road for people to take for free because they couldn't deliver it across the country. So the commentator became even more common and free. Lisa told me on the way here, they were behind a truck and these things kept bouncing out, and she thought, well, those rocks, watch out. And then it turned out they were potatoes. And I said, yeah, they were potatoes, and they became road apples. Yeah. Road apples. It's a counterfeit.
You ran them over.
You ran them over. Okay, so the Lord is the one that gets to say what he wants to say. And he gets to confirm what he wants to confirm. Amen? So this is his testimony, not mine. I'm just the mouthpiece, okay? We've seen Harvest in the Heartland. Now, we need to get them saved, but those of us that live in the Heartland, they're flocking in. We wish they would slow down. Matter of fact, we wish they'd get converted before they come. Amen. The point is The harvest is happening. The change of heart is happening. Now, there's change of heart. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. We're in the Civil War. The things are dividing, right? But the heart change has happened. So we're also going to have, I just believe the word is true. If you see those two things, there's got to be something about the chief apostles, and that means the humble ones. That means the ones that are willing to be the servant. Now, you got to decide. I've said this for years, is that some people spell humility D-O-O-R-M-A-T. Because they don't, you be humble to some people in the church, and that's the way they're going to treat you. But you know what? So what? Jesus taught us how to do spiritual warfare, and one way he taught us how to do it is with a towel. We have to do it with a sword as well as with a towel. And if you're a big old apostle, maybe somebody won't notice you're a big old apostle if you get down on your knees and wash feet.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus noticed. So at any rate, you get the point that I think that you get the point that the Lord was making. And it has something to do with being built together into a habitation of God by the Spirit, because without architects, we won't have the building. And without the building, he's not going to dwell with us. Amen?
Amen.
Let me share this. Steve Roney would be able to share this a lot better than me, but the point is that Idaho Territory was created because of a murder of a poor guy named Lloyd. So let's not repeat that. But then his good friend, hope it was his armor bearer, but had a dream. And that dream brought justice. In order to bring justice, they had to create Idaho Territory. And so we have a prophetic foundation that would be good for a prophetic destiny too. That there would be dreams and visions that would bring justice. And let me tell you something, we need justice in this land.
Yes.
We have so much treason and all the stuff that we need to bring justice upon, right? All right. All right, I gotta hurry.
Jesus.
Signs of an apostle. Let me cover a couple of questions that were up there on the window there. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Signs of an apostle are wrought amongst you with all patience, signs, wonders, and miracles. I've been saying it for years. 25 years later, I'm starting to hear it. Other people say it, thank goodness. The first sign of an apostle is perseverance. Patience, signs, wonders, and miracles. All right, it's actually the word perseverance. Okay, that's the first sign. That's why I say a young apostle, that is an oxymoron, because you haven't been persevering long enough to be one. All right? But you also need signs, miracles, and wonders. You can't just have perseverance. You got to have signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, you can have signs, miracles, and wonders and not be an apostle, but if you are an apostle, you have to have signs, miracles, and wonders.
Amen?
There are miracle workers that are not apostles, but there are no apostles that are true apostles that don't have signs, miracles, and wonders. It comes with the territory. It has to be. Another thing, what is the first attribute of an apostle? Okay, this is my opinion, but Jesus said, or it says about Jesus in Mark chapter 4, he chose 12 apostles, and the first thing it says, the first attribute is that they would be with him. The apostle has to be close to the Lord. All right? If you're not, you're still in training. All right, you're still climbing the ladder. Now, even the non-believers said this. In Acts chapter 4, they said, well, they're dumb, ignorant guys, but they've been with Jesus. So when the non-believers start saying, well, I don't like you, but you definitely have been with Jesus, then you know you're doing the right thing, right? Now, there are other people who have been with Jesus that aren't apostles. Look at Ananias. Hey, I don't know Jesus about this guy. Have you been reading the papers? Come down here to get us. Yeah, I read the paper, but you got to go down and pray for him. He's an apostle of mine. All right. Give me the GPS coordinates. Well, go down a street called Straight, turn there, go to the House of Justice, knock on the door. Okay, I'll do it. That's just a guy. I like it in the King James. It says he was a regular apostle, okay, a certain disciple. Not an apostle, a certain disciple. That's a certain disciple. If I had a bunch of certain disciples, I'd be happy. We don't need prophets and teachers and evangelists and everything. If we had just certain disciples like Ananias, we'd be doing better. Okay? Jesus said this. These signs will follow them that are apostles. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll... Oh no, he said these signs will follow them that believe, right? So I have a requirement for people that I raise up into leadership. They have to be believers first.
Yes.
By Jesus' definition, not mine. So Jesus' definition fits with people like, you know, Aquila and Priscilla and Ananias and those kind of guys. That's the, if we have people in our church like that, we don't need titles. Matter of fact, I asked the Lord one time, can I just tell people don't use titles? He said, sure. You just can't keep them from using descriptions. So if you're doing it, they have a right to describe it that way. I'm like, all right. So 1 Corinthians 9:1 says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Now there are people who are not apostles that have seen the Lord, but every apostle has to see the Lord. And preferably he'd lay hands on you and ordain you too, but he definitely will commission you. If he hasn't commissioned you, you're still in training. And you're still in training after commission. I mean, you're just training for different projects. All right? All right. So, back to the whole persevering thing. Because this is what I was started with. You know, for years I wouldn't talk about testimonies and things like that. Because just the things we had to go through, the things we persevered, because that's what Paul did, you know. And 2 Corinthians, you know, 11, he talks about all the things that he persevered in night and the day and the deep and, you know, beatings and all this stuff. That was what he used as to describe what it was to be like an apostle. They said, are you truly an apostle? Because the guys that came in after him, were they're riding the limo chariots. You know, and they're like, well, we're better than Paul because look how nicely we're treated. And he's like, look, I'm writing this from a bathtub out in the Mediterranean, you know. Oh, man, I had an experience once in Rome in the prison where they held the apostles, where they wrote some. Oh, man, talk about a doorway into heaven. Well, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says to the Corinthians, he says, look, I'm not saying these things to shame you. I'm saying them to warn you. And I always say, what's he warning them? Don't become an apostle. You do not want it. Well, you figure it out. But he says, look, if you had 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers, right? I asked the Lord one time, because you know, talk about, somebody asked, you know, what about false apostles? What do you do about them? Well, okay, what does a false apostle look like? Well, he looks a lot like an apostle, but he's false. Yeah. It's kind of like money. I had to tell somebody, I won't tell you who it was, but I had to tell somebody who was kind of coming down on the apostolic years ago. And I told him, I said, and the Lord already had to open this door, but I said, look, did they print counterfeit money first? Or did they print the real money first? Well, they print the real money. Of course, because you can't counterfeit something that doesn't exist, right? You got to find out what it looks like so you can fake it. Yeah. Well, he was going around saying, we don't have true apostles yet. We just got these fakes. And I said, how could that be? Yeah. And he was like, well, he quit saying that after that. So it actually worked, okay? So you don't want to do that. Don't mess with what God's doing. Now, you might print it the first time and it might be blurry. I don't know. Maybe the Lord did that with apostles. He's trying to bring something back that he started with pretty, you know, years ago. And when you rebirth something, you know, we're trying to relearn things. I mean, it was 500 years ago they started to bring pastors back in the church to take the place of priests. They didn't do it right the first time. Matter of fact, 500 years later, we're still trying to figure out the pastor. Right?
Yeah.
All right, so what about prophets and apostles? I was sitting in the meeting, not too far from here, actually, a little bit, you know, towards the mountains. But I was having fun. There were all the prophets up there talking about things and some really great people. And I was sitting with a good friend of mine, Sammy, a little guy from Indonesia. Some of you guys know him. And I always said he's a little man, but a big apostle. And we were sitting together. And afterwards, we went back to the room. And I'm going, wow, that was cool, wasn't it, Sammy? He goes, huh? Same old story. I said, what's that? He goes, oh, prophets up front talking about the apostles to come while the apostles to come are sitting out in the audience. Oh, I love Sammy. But all right. There are not many fathers, but what about those that masquerade? I asked the Lord one day, because Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And I said, Lord, what's the difference between an imitator and a masquerader? Because it's the same thing, isn't it? I mean, a masquerader imitates, right? And an imitator is kind of masquerading, but they're obviously different words. What's the difference? And Paul's the one that came up with the word pseudo-apostle, false apostle. He came up with the word. He knows what it means. Well, I asked the Lord, what's the difference between an imitator and a masquerader? And he said, relationship. If you have a father or a mother, that's how you learn. That's how children learn. They do what their mother and father do. But if you're not in the family, you're faking it. See, a masquerader has no relationship, so they don't have a right to the material, so to speak. Does that make sense? I remember I took my children to my dad and my mom when my oldest was around 12 at the time. And I said, would you just bless my kids? And so my dad starts off saying, doesn't matter how long you live, it's a short time, so you got to make your plans according to eternity, And blah, blah, blah. He said, I thought that up. I mean, I've been telling that, and then it all came back. It came from him. He was saying it to me. I just forgot where it came from. Well, that wasn't masquerading. That wasn't, what would be the word? Plagiarism.
Right.
No, it wasn't plagiarism. He was my dad. I learned it. And I passed it on, and then when I brought him back, he passed it on again. That's the difference. A masquerader is just plagiarizing, you see? So, all right. Well, I'm going to finish here. Isaiah 65:24. Lately, I've been seeing the Lord answer prayers before the people tell me what their prayers are. And so I'm hoping I answer some questions that you didn't even tell me you had. And I want to just pray to honor the time and everything. I just want to pray a blessing. I know Lisa wants to do questions and answers later. Okay, let me just pray and then I'm done. And then Lisa can do what she likes, okay? Lord, I'm really grateful for your blessing and anointing on your people. And I thank you for the day in which we live. It's kind of dangerous, but it's also the blessings are there for those that walk close to you. And we really live in a day and a time where the only safe place is under your wings, kind of under your tree, so to speak. Lord, we need the fruit of apostolic of those that are close to you.
Yeah.
And Lord, we just have too many people that their ministries have been buried because they've been hanging out with the commentators. And Lord, we need to come to you and receive of you the blessings, to receive of you what is necessary and what is necessary today. We need the manna today. Paul said to go for the gifts that are the more necessary. And I say, what the answer, the question is, what's more necessary? It's what's needed today. We need the gift that's available to us that you're saying is what we need for today. So, Lord, let us pay attention. Pay attention to your spirit and not get distracted and not get impatient. I always tell the prophets, you're the most impatient people. Where are you going to get your patience from? And they say, from the Lord. I said, no, you need to get next to an apostle because it'll rub off on you. You've been close to the Lord for years and you're still impatient. So get close to somebody that has so much that it leaks. And do something patiently together. Some of us need to be patients in order to get patience. And as we get healed, we'll also step into those things that only come through faithfulness, not through impatience. So I bless you all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sir, because we're still in this atmosphere, but his anointing is still moving the room like a cloud, can you speak about Diotrephes and or Absalom?
Let me just say Diotrephes. It came through a prophetic word. I'm like, what the heck is that? This was a few years ago. So I went home and I was up for quite a while the Lord taught me about Diotrephes. Let me just, can I back up a little bit and pull the arrow back so I can shoot straight? All right. Many years ago, Rick Joyner gave a word. I'll sum it up. But basically, the first 1,500 years of the church were summed up in the apostolic ministry type of Peter. The second 500 years is summed up in the apostolic ministry type of Paul. That's the Reformation. This last period of time is going to be that he was prophesying it future, is going to be the apostolic ministry type of John. That was many years ago. I decided, well, if that's the type, by nature I'm more like Paul. But I felt like, Lord, I want to learn about John. I want to be like the apostolic ministry type of John. Okay, you don't have to be an apostle to be under that. It's the church is under that. He was the relational apostle. Okay? He was the relational apostle. And so I'm blessed because I was sharing this with Chris Reed, and Chris Reed shared it publicly, and then Rick Joyner came back and retaught this. And he changed the title from years ago, which is great, because now he's called the Three Pillars of the Church, which I'm like, yes! Because he's teaching it. It's his message, you know. But I grabbed hold of the anointing. All right, John is the one that in 1st and 2nd John, he talked about Antichrist. In Revelation, he talks about the false prophet. But in 3rd John, which to me for years, for most of my life, 3rd John was summed up in one verse. You know, I wish you'd be in health even as your soul prospers, right? That's it. Everything else is like, it's to those guys. But it's not. He says, you have this guy named Diotrephes. Now, he's mentioned in 3rd John. You have this guy named Diotrephes. He loves the preeminence. He does not receive us, meaning the apostles and prophets. He shuts down those that disagree with him and don't do his evil things. And then he says, you know, there's I think six attributes I wrote down of what it says there. Boom, 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 boom. And then I'll deal with him when I come. So there's some things that you're not supposed to deal with. You're supposed to let the apostolic do it when the time is right. Okay? And we're in that season. So anyway, I wrote this up. The Lord says, you share it until you can teach it. You teach it until you can write it. So that's what I did. So then when it came time to write it, I wrote it. I post these things on my own website, but I also submit them. And this one I submitted to Morningstar Journal, and they said, this is good. You need to expand it because we can't fit it all in one article. So I did three articles. It was released in October, November, December of 2019. Seems like ancient history now. What happened, that was December of 2019, so now we're January of 2020, what happens? We don't all know it yet, but this little virus was released. Within a couple months, we realized this has happened. And what was released with that virus that we've never seen in the history of the world was the spirit of Diotrephes was released from every little government to every big government. They didn't all take the bait, but every one of them was tested with the spirit of Diotrephes that desires the preeminence, that wants to take away the rights of the people under and demands that you obey or you get kicked out, or in our case with the media shut down. That was big medicine. It's still big medicine. I had no clue. I mean, I just knew it was big medicine. I needed to release it, write it up, do a good job. I didn't just write the problem. I wrote the answers. The answers are also in the articles. Now, I was seeing it primarily as a church thing, but I did write in there some examples from government, from secular government, and those are still valid. But, wow, have we seen it in secular government. And wow, do we have the authority over it if we'll step into the apostolic ministry type of John. And we need to, because that is a bad demon. And right now, it's global, and it's still, we're fighting back. And the people are naturally fighting back, but they don't have the John yet, or they haven't come next to the John yet that's going to help decide what to do and when to do it. That's what John said will happen. He said, I'm coming, and when I get there, I'll decide what to do with the Diotrephes. And so what the Lord's telling us through that verse is you're not getting out of this by just reading the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit to deal with this demon.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So I guess that's a sum up. But you can read those articles on my website, flintnet.org. Also, there's audio on there you can listen to. This month of April, I think, I brought it up to date, kind of like I just did with you, because I learned more since then. You know, about the global thing and all that. I didn't know that when I shared this back when. Okay, so I've been sharing it, updating it for today. But it's great to go back and listen to the original one because it's good stuff.
Can you explain to them a little bit better what the spirit of Diotrephes is or looks like?
Well, just like I described it, it's here. Can I borrow your Bible real quick? 3rd John, please. So the antidote is found in the names, the other names that he mentions in there. Of Gaius and So there's keys in there that are hidden. You got to understand, I say it this way. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible is in three colors. It's black, it's white, and it's red. And everything God said is in black, and everything Jesus said is in red, and everything the Holy Spirit said is in white. And if you want to understand the black and the red, you got to learn to read the white. Okay, now you know I'm saying this as a figurative, all right? God said everything, but just so you understand, it's figurative. But the Holy Spirit wrote it. He's still here. He didn't forget what he wrote, and he didn't forget what he meant. I'm a teacher, and I love the Word. It is way more fun with the Holy Spirit teaching you what to teach. I know some of the parables better than other people because Jesus taught me what they meant in dreams. All right, so let's see here. To the elder, from the elder. All right, so now we jump down here to verse 9. I wrote the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Okay, so he wants the preeminence. He doesn't receive the apostolic or prophetic. He doesn't receive the Christians. You take it to whatever level you want. But initially, I'm taking it as the apostolic prophetic teams. Okay. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Okay, what does he do? Prating against us with malicious words. We haven't had that happen in the news, have we? Our governments are always polite to us, and anyone that says, "Wait a minute, you can't force me to do that." Oh yeah, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now, again, when I originally shared this, I was looking at the church, but you have to, now it's pretty obvious we need to expand it. And I did, like I said, I did use examples from government, but now I'm seeing, wow, this is a bigger thing. What we're talking about here needs to be expanded to the global viewpoint of what this demon is doing, from the school boards to the federal governments. It was released everywhere. Not everyone gave in to it. Some people said, wait a minute, I have the right to do that. Look at Kristi Noem over there in South Dakota. I mean, they gave her a parade for just doing what she's supposed to do, because she was one of the few just doing what she's supposed to do and not doing all the stuff that Diotrephes does. They were so happy, and they should be. All right, putting them out of the church, that's like locking them up, throwing them out, deplatforming them, taking away their Twitter account, all that kind of stuff. That's all tied. We've seen that. We've never seen that before. Have you ever heard of a president that wasn't allowed to speak? I mean, there's a few former presidents I wish would shut up. We would be better off. Amen? All right. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does what is good is of God, but he who does evil is not of God. And then there's Demetrius, there was already Gaius. Those names have keys to how to deal with Diotrephes. But what really hit me when I was sharing again about John, we need the apostolic ministry type of John. Right? Now, he started out like John the Baptist, right? Who's John the Baptist? Elijah. Remember the Elijah to come. Call down fire from heaven. That's John and James, right? Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's John and James, the disciples of John, who became John the Beloved, the Revelator. Same guy, something happened. He was able to transfer from the old to the new. Shift with the season. Had a different spirit. And that's what I'm saying, you know, thanks to Rick, 25 years ago or whatever, has been moving into that by conscious prayer and request of the Lord. I might be more naturally like John when he was young, but I want to be like John when he was an elder, to have that relational love. That you know, there are prophets that are like, you know what I'm saying, but John was a prophet. You read stuff that said they called him the beloved evangelist. I'm sure he was an evangelist. Revelation was not written by an evangelist. I know it came from the Holy Spirit, but it came through somebody who could handle that.
There's too much detail.
You see what I'm saying? This guy's a prophet above, you know, of prophets. And But yet, when it came to dealing with people, he's like, my beloved children. Let me share this with you, okay? All right. John and James and their mom come up to Jesus and say, hey, we'd like to be seated on your right hand and your left. He didn't say, you idiots, what are you doing? No, that was the other disciples that said that afterwards. Jesus didn't say that. He said, well, it's not mine to give. He didn't think it was a bad question. He just said, you're asking the wrong guy. Right? This is my father's. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us who got those two positions. The first one's easy. Who's seated at the left hand of Jesus? God. Right? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, so we know who's on his left hand, right? But who's seated at Jesus' right hand? The right hand goes to who?
The firstborn.
So that's why Jesus gets this place, right? But who gets the place on Jesus' right hand? All right. Think about it. Jesus is on the cross. He's the firstborn. He's got duties on earth to do. This guy has been beaten for days here. He's up there. He's bleeding. He's giving his life for the sins of the world, and he still takes care of his earthly duties of taking care of his mom. He looks down. He says, mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. His brother James wasn't there. Who was there?
John.
John, would you adopt my mom? Mom, this is your firstborn son. Then he can die. John, the apostolic ministry type of John, is seated at the right hand of Jesus because he took care of the bride. He was assigned to the bride. You hear more about Peter than you do about John. Why? Because John's taking care of Mary. Now, the church got into trouble because they idolized Mary. There's a difference than you're blessed above all women than you're the queen of heaven. Now, that's another message, but the point is the Lord's been speaking to me about that, about the things that came on the church and why even Islam was allowed to do some of the things it was allowed to because we got off track. I'm saying our ancestors got off track. But to honor Mary, we need to do that. And we need to honor Mary in the sense of the bride of Christ. We can't have leaders anymore that are going to, if I can use somebody else's terminology, rape the bride. And abuse the bride. But rather to care for her as if, you know, she's your bride or she's, you know, John the Baptist and John the Beloved, both in Scripture are called the friends of the bridegroom. There's a reason for that. John came to prepare the way in the sense of Elijah, but John the Beloved came to help understand that we, the bride, are being prepared by putting on the righteous acts of the saints. That's what the bride is arrayed in, the linen garments, which are the righteous acts of the saints. The Apostle John type helps the bride by getting her ready, not by getting her in dirty, not by getting her involved in all kinds of things that are good things, but rather, right. There's a difference between good works and righteous acts. And the church has been led into all kinds of good works. They don't get the bride ready. The bride gets ready by somebody helping her put on the righteous acts of the saints. Amen? So John is sitting at the right hand of Jesus, I believe. And not just John, but anyone that will enter into that anointing, that will walk in that type of calling, which is what we, I believe, are called to be. And people, you know, Moses said to the guys came to Moses and said, hey, Moses, there's guys out there that are prophesying and you didn't lay hands on them. He says, look, I would to God, all God's people were prophets. And he used the word nabi. There's different prophets, different words for prophet in the Old Testament. Nabi means someone who speaks words without considering them. In other words, not thinking about the meaning, they just flow, all right? On the day of Pentecost, every Christian was raised to that level. Moses' wish came to pass on Pentecost. Everybody became the level of a nabi prophet that you can speak without considering it. That doesn't mean everybody's a prophet in the sense of fivefold, but everybody's a prophet in the sense of prophet, priests, and kings. Yeah. But we don't all walk in it, but if we were taught this, maybe we would. But Moses said, I would. He didn't say, oh, there's not enough prophets. He said, I wish everybody was a prophet. Well, then if everybody was a prophet, we need to teach everybody how to have a little prophetic protocol. But the point is that if any one of us Christians were moved back to the Old Testament and really prophesied as a nabby prophet, people would line up at our door because that's what they did in the Old Testament. Nathan was a nabby prophet. And he prophesied to David. He was David's prophet. If he was in the New Testament, he'd just be one of us guys that prophesy. You see what I'm saying? So what about apostles? I would to God all God's people were apostles. Well, some places they are. Everybody sit in a circle and they all ordain the person next to them. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we have true apostolic ministry, then the people become an apostolic people. That's why you had people like Ananias. That's why you had people like, you can look. There's a ton of them in the book of Acts and in the New Testament because they were an apostolic people because they had true apostles. They sat under the apostolic tree and the fruit just would hit them. And then they would walk with that fruit and feed it to other people. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is what's important, not apostles. Okay? But if you have true apostles, they've been with Jesus. And when you hang out with a true apostle, you go, it's kind of like the guys on Emmaus. Didn't our heart burn within us as he spoke with us along the way? It's like there's something there. Does that make sense? There needs to be a something there. Why use the title? There's, you know, like I said, you don't even use titles. Use descriptions.
Yeah.
And so, was there another question? I don't remember.
I don't know. Man. I'd like to hear you about 10 more hours. But we got to feed the sheep.
Yes, amen. Because the sheep, if you don't feed them, they do bite.
They bite.
Every pastor knows.
I'm going to pass this handout out because he's talking about diatribe.
Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.